Good evening. We'd like you to turn again in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 8. Book of Leviticus chapter 8. We began this morning by an introduction into the thought that perhaps over the next couple of times that I'll be speaking here, we consider together the eighth and ninth chapters of the book of Leviticus, sort of to give us some added help and appreciation of our studies in the book of Hebrews on Wednesday evening. And so we didn't do much more this morning than read the chapter, but I would like again to start at verse 1 and to read the 8th chapter of the book of Leviticus. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather thou all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses said unto the congregation, This is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put upon him the coat and girded him with the girdle and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod upon him. And he girded him with the embroidered girdle of the ephod and bound it unto him therewith. And he put the breastplate upon him. Also he put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim. And he put the mitre upon his head. Also upon the mitre, even upon his forehead, did he put the golden plate, the holy crown. And as the Lord commanded Moses, Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them, and he sprinkled thereof upon the altar seven times, and anointed the altar and all his vessels upon both the laver and its base to sanctify them. And he poured the anointing oil upon Aaron's head, and he anointed him to sanctify him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons and put coats upon them and girded them with girdles and put bonnets upon them, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the bullock for a sin offering. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering. And he slew it. And Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger and purified the altar and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar and sanctified it to make atonement upon it. And he took all of the fat that was upon the inwards and the gallbladder above the liver and the two kidneys and their fat, and Moses burned it upon the altar. But the bullock and his hide and his flesh and his dung he burnt with fire without the camp, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the ram for the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he killed it. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about, and he cut the ram into pieces. And Moses burnt the head and the pieces and the fat, and he washed the inwards and the legs in water, and Moses burnt the whole ram upon the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet savor, and an offering made by fire unto the Lord. as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of that ram, and he slew it. And Moses took the blood of it, and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put the blood on the tip of their right ear, and upon the thumbs of their right hands, and upon the great toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. And he took the fat and the rump and all the fat that was upon the inwards and the gallbladder above the liver and the two kidneys and their fat and the right shoulder. And out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake and a cake of oiled bread and one wafer and put them on the fat and upon the right shoulder. And he put all upon Aaron's hands and upon his son's hands, and waved them for a wave offering before the Lord. And Moses took them from off their hands and burnt them upon the altar upon the burnt offering. They were consecrations for a sweet savor. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And Moses took the breast and waved it for a wave offering before the Lord. For of the ram of consecration it was Moses' part, as the Lord commanded Moses. And Moses took of the anointing oil and of the blood which was upon the altar and sprinkled it upon Aaron, and upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon his sons' garments with him, and sanctified Aaron and his garments, and his sons' garments with him. And Moses said unto Aaron and to his sons, Boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and there eat it with the bread that is in the basket of consecrations, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. And that which remaineth of the flesh and of the bread shall ye burn with fire. And ye shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in 7 days, until the days of your consecration be at an end. For 7 days shall he consecrate you, as he hath done this day. So the Lord hath commanded to do, to make atonement for you. Therefore shall ye abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night, 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord, that ye die not. For so I am commanded. So Aaron and his sons did all things which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. We mentioned this morning, the fact that Leviticus is something similar to the book of Genesis in the sense that it is a book of beginnings, like Genesis is a book of beginnings, but beginnings of different things than we find in the book of Genesis. It's not a repetition of the beginnings in Genesis. It's a beginnings of the sacrifices that the children of Israel as a nation would be using. What we have in chapter 8 is the beginning of the Aaronic priesthood. This is the point where Aaron is made high priest of Israel. Up until this point, in their travels in the wilderness, Aaron was not their priest. There was not a priesthood established prior to this point for Israel. But here we have in the 8th chapter their inauguration as priests. And then turning over to the 9th chapter, which down the road at some point we will get into, they begin their first official duties as priests for the house of Israel. Within these two chapters, we have a number of things and that can be used by us to enhance our appreciation of our study in the book of Hebrews. And that's what I would like to try to do as we go through these two chapters together. You can use these two chapters as springboards to go back and forth to the book of Exodus for some things and to the earlier parts of the book of Leviticus for other things, forward to later chapters in the book of Leviticus for yet other things, and again to the book of Numbers for some sacrifices. The idea being that the more we appreciate the Old Testament economy, the more we remind ourselves of what took place there and what was appointed by God as, well, the writer to the Hebrews calls those things in chapter 9, ordinances of divine service and worldly sanctuaries attached to the first covenant. The more we can appreciate that first covenant and the things that went along with it, the greater our appreciation will be for the new covenant and the things that go along with it. Why did I choose chapters 8 and 9 of the book of Leviticus? Well, basically for one very particular reason. And that's found over in the book of Peter, 1 Peter. First Peter and chapter 2. And verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which were in time past not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. The other thing I'd like to do as we go through the 8th and 9th chapters, where the priesthood of the first covenant is inaugurated and begins its service, is to consider some of the functions of the priest. Because you and I are priests. And I'm afraid, at least myself, and I think there are others with me, that we don't really have that good of an understanding of what a priest does. What's your job as a priest? Could you really explain to someone what you do as a priest? Perhaps as we study these two chapters together, we could, we will be able to say, yes, we can do that. Because we are a royal priesthood. Or as John put it, a kingdom of priests. And God did not just give us that that title to sort of add to a list of credentials for us. It's not that we have been, you know, the president goes to a university and they give him diploma as if he, and a cap and gown as if he had graduated their university, and they give him an honorary doctorate in something, you know. This isn't just a title that has been passed along to us by the Lord. The reason he has made us a priesthood is so that we can function as priests. one of the primary jobs of a priest is to offer sacrifices. And what we offer as sacrifices, we need to be very careful about. We need to be sure that we know that we are offering correctly the sacrifices. It's not something that can be very lightly entered into. And yet I don't think we have any appreciation at all for our jobs of offering sacrifices to God. But if we were to read not only the 8th and 9th chapters of the book of Leviticus, but with the 10th chapter of the book of Leviticus, we find out what God thinks when a priest offers a sacrifice that is not in accordance with God's commandments for offering sacrifices. And that was Nadab and Abihu. And when they offered strange incense upon the altar, God immediately judged them. It's a serious thing, the office of priesthood. It's one of the largest topics of all the scripture. And it is our privilege to serve as priests. There were many sacrifices in the Old Testament economy. The one sacrifice I'd like to consider this evening is the sacrifice of the sin offering. That's the first one we reach in chapter 8. We will come back, hopefully, on another occasion to consider the garments of the priest. But there were many sacrifices. As a matter of fact, with this particular sacrifice, the sin offering, there wasn't even just one sin offering. There were many different sin offerings. Some sin offerings, the priest was to share in what was offered. They were to eat of the sin offering. In other offerings of the sin offering, they were commanded not to eat of the sin offering, as was the case in this particular sin offering that we're going to look at this evening. The entire sacrifice, other than the fat, was burned outside the camp. And the priest was in serious trouble if he got his sacrifices mixed up and ate of a sacrifice he was commanded to burn completely. There were a number of different sacrifices, not only for the sin offering, but even in the burnt offering, perhaps the simplest and most straightforward of all the offerings, and yet there were a number of different things the offerer could bring as a sacrifice. God viewed the burnt offering as an offering, a voluntary offering of worship, and he wasn't going to restrict his people to offering things that they couldn't afford, that they didn't have, that they weren't able to offer. If he had made it a ram of the first year for everybody to offer as a burnt offering, only the rich would be able to offer burnt offerings. So God established different sacrifices that could be made so that anyone who wanted to voluntarily worship God would be able to do so. Another tremendous picture of the grace of God in his dealings with man. But those are things concerning the first covenant. And the only reason that I want to go back to the things concerning the first covenant is to enhance our appreciation of the new covenant. In the new covenant, there's one thing that we offer as priests. That is our sacrifice. And that's the incredible thing that the writer to the Hebrews tries to get across to us, that of all the sacrifices of the Old Testament, we now have one sacrifice. Because our sacrifice was so far superior to all of the sacrifices of the New Testament, of the Old Testament, that all of those sacrifices are contained in that one sacrifice. So we can offer to God just that one sacrifice. But it is our duty, our privilege, our responsibility to offer that sacrifice as priests to God. That's why we gather collectively on Sunday mornings around the emblems of His body and blood. Emblems of that sacrifice. To offer to God our sacrifice, our appreciation of that sacrifice. Because that is the thing that delights most God's heart. He loves to hear those who have been affected by that sacrifice the most, His children, those who have come to realize that and accept that sacrifice at Calvary's cross as their sacrifice. He loves to hear their appreciation of that sacrifice. We do it collectively Sunday mornings. Collectively we come together and we offer to God our appreciation of that sacrifice. The sacrifice is not slain again. Our sacrifice, one of the things that sets it so far beyond, above and beyond the Old Testament sacrifices is the fact that it was done once. Our sacrifice was a pure, spotless lamb without any trace of sin, completely holy, thoroughly examined by man, found to be totally without spot, and therefore, when our sacrifice was offered, the sacrifice was so superior and so perfect that it only had to be done once. It only had to be offered at Calvary. And after He offered Himself once a sacrifice for sin, He sat down forever. Sacrifices never again needed to be repeated. But we enter into that sacrifice over and over again. And in our worship, we present that sacrifice to God afresh. As a matter of fact, when John writes to us of his revelation of Jesus Christ in a day to come, it's a lamb as it had just been slain, seen in heaven. A lamb as it had just been slain. And we will see that lamb as it had just been slain throughout eternity. Such is God's infatuation with His sacrifice. And how perfect it is. And how complete it is. For our finite human minds, it's very difficult for us to enter into the infinite value of that sacrifice. It surpasses our comprehension. If the Lord Jesus appeared on earth shortly after Adam and Eve had sinned and appeared once to put away sin, not even Adam and Eve would be able to appreciate that sacrifice. They had no idea, no comprehension of what it took to satisfy a holy God. God has to begin very slowly for us. Matter of fact, He doesn't even mention in the first sacrifice that blood was spilled. He says that all He says is He covers Adam and Eve with skins. Of course, we know blood had to be spilt in order for them to be covered by skins. But he starts very slowly introducing to us what is necessary to satisfy the heart of a holy, righteous God when it comes to sin. And so not only does he have to start slowly, but he has to deal with things, he has to use things that are part of this finite creation. Because the finite mind can't enter into the infinite. So he takes a lamb. And a lamb is God's trademark, almost, throughout Scripture when it comes to sacrifice. There are other things besides the lamb that are used, but primarily throughout Scripture, it's the lamb that's talked about. Because we can understand the lamb. We know what a lamb is. And we can see what happens to a lamb. But you see, if in order to display to us a picture of a sacrifice, God took that one sacrifice and made that one lamb and made it all of the sacrifice that Christ was at Calvary's cross, there wouldn't be anything left of it. After the first sacrifice, in order to illustrate the second sacrifice, the facets of Christ's sacrifice. And so there had to be a number of sacrifices that could be repeated often so that we could comprehend, we could understand the fullness of Christ's sacrifice. And that's why it's so helpful for us to understand the book of Leviticus. So we can appreciate the sacrifices that were made under the old economy because they were shadows, they were pictures, they were illustrations of what was to come of our sacrifice. And all of the different facets of our sacrifice to enable us to enhance our appreciation of that sacrifice so that we can better fulfill our position as priests in offering to God our appreciation of that sacrifice. The more I understand of what that sacrifice was, what it meant, the incredible value of it, the more I'll appreciate it. It'll have more of an effect on my life than just enhancing my worship. It should draw out my heart in love and praise and worship overflowing to Him to serve Him, to please Him. It should order my steps. It should restrain my steps. It should cause me to make quote-unquote sacrifices in this life for Him as I compare my life to the sacrifice He made for me. And so I'd like to begin with the sacrifice of the sin offering, mainly because that's the first one used here in chapter 8. Before the priesthood could be established, before the priest could function as a priest, there had to be a sin offering. We have to go back to chapters 4 and a little bit of chapter 5 in the book of Leviticus to read about the sin offering. The sin offering was made, and again, many different types of sin offering, and for sin, as it might be, different degrees, not necessarily in the seriousness of the sin, but how it would affect the testimony of Israel. There was a sin offering that was made for the priest. There was a sin offering that was made for the congregation. There was a sin offering that was made for a prince or a ruler, and there was a sin offering that was made for one of the common people of the congregation. And then there were other sin offerings. There were times when the sin offering was made one way, and there were or times that the sin offering was made another way. But what we look at just briefly is perhaps the sin offering of the priest in chapter 4. It's the instructions given to Moses concerning how he was to make this sacrifice. And we'll begin at least in verse 3 of chapter 4. If the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin... Oh, wait a minute. Let's go back to verse 1. Verse 1 of chapter 4. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin, according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he hath sinned, a young bullock without blemish. Two thoughts here as we begin. It's a sin through ignorance. And I think one of the most precious thoughts about this is... how it so clearly demonstrates to us how helpless we are when it comes to sin, in and of our own selves. If you and I were talking over a cup of tea one afternoon and talking about our own spiritual lives and our condition, and things have been going well, perhaps I'd say to you, well, you know, I've been doing pretty good. I've been keeping short accounts. I've been quick to confess my sins. I've been seeking to please the Lord as best I know how. I've been seeking to do what He wants me to do. Things are, you know, there are times when we are so totally concerned with God's things, even as believers. You know, we just, if we don't keep those short accounts, we can, you know, one builds up on the other, and pretty soon there's a callus there, and then we don't want to, and we're not even thinking about pleasing Him. But, you know, say that's not the case at this particular time, and we really are making an effort, and with God's help, we are doing fairly well for ourselves. The problem is, it's just in the areas of our lives that we know where what sin is. You see, the older we get, the more we learn about sin. And the older we get, the more that we learn there is to sin. And the more we realize there are sins we've committed. We never realized before were sins. That's growth. God awakens our hearts. The more you walk in the light, the more it is revealed to you. That's the thing. That's why the world hated the Lord Jesus. Because as the light of the world, He revealed their evilness, their evil hearts, their wicked ways. He exposed them for what they were. He did that to the Pharisees, constantly exposing the wickedness of the Pharisees. The more we walk in His light, the more we walk in fellowship with Him, the greater our appreciation grows as time goes on of who He is and how holy and righteous He is, the more we see of ourselves as being wicked and defiled and corruptible and beyond hope. And there's sins we commit that we don't even realize we're doing. Perhaps by the time we reach the end of our lives, we won't even have entered in fully to all of them. It's going to take getting home to heaven before we don't really have the appreciation for the holiness of God that we ought to have and how holy God is. You want to roll something around inside your head someday when you have absolutely nothing else to do, just sit down in a nice comfortable chair and meditate on this statement. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We're very quick, aren't we, to see other people's shortcomings, other people's failures, especially when their shortcomings have something to do with you and me. You know, if we are on the end of someone else's shortcomings, then we really notice their failures. But we're very quick to see those things, but not so quick to really see our own. But there are things even where, if we did see them, we don't even recognize them as sin. But stop and mull over in your mind what that statement means. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The sacrifice that the priest would bring for a sin offering took care of the sins of ignorance. The sins that we don't even know we've committed were taken care of. The object here was to restore fellowship. That's why the sin offering was made. Sin separates man from God. Sin separates his ability to fellowship with God. And in order to restore fellowship with God, a sin offering had to be made. The sin offering even took care of the sins of ignorance. The offering was a bullock for the priest that sinned, and that's our thought tonight. We're dwelling on the priesthood. The priest that sinned, he was to bring a bullock without blemish. There couldn't be anything in the sacrifice that was going to be a reminder of that sin that was being judged. If there was a blemish in the sacrifice, then that was speaking of sin already. After all, any blemish in you or me or any animal or any other part of creation is not a result of God's inability to create things that are perfect. It's a result of sin. And a blemish in an animal is a figure of sin. The animal was born under the curse of sin just like you and I are. And if there's a flaw, it's a reminder of sin. And you can't offer something that is tainted with sin for a sin offering. Anything that is tainted with sin must be judged for sin in and of itself. That's why the soul that sinneth, it must die. That's why there is no other sacrifice for sin than that of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one that ever was without spot or blemish. Perfect. No reminder of sin. No indication of sin on his body, in his body, and holy, spotless, and undefiled. He was able to be our sin-bearing sacrifice, our sin offering, because he didn't have to first be judged for his sin. And so the sacrifice came. It was a sacrifice. It was a bullock without blemish. And there before the tent of the congregation, Aaron and his sons came and they placed their hands on the head of that bullock. That was an identification with that bullock. What was being stated then was that this bullock is going to be judged for my sin. the punishment that I deserve is going to be meted out to this bullock. Because without the shedding of blood, there can't be forgiveness of sin. And if my blood is shed, then there can't be communion or fellowship any longer either, can there? If I am judged for my sin, then I am banned for eternity from God's presence. The reason God created me was to have fellowship with me. And so to turn around and ban me from his presence sort of defeats the whole purpose. But by placing their hands on the head of this animal, then this animal was going to bear their judgment. This bullock is bearing my judgment. That's why he placed his hands on the head of that animal. While he did it, that animal was alive and breathing and full of life. But then right before his eyes, the life of that bullock was taken. That bullock hadn't done anything to anybody. Had probably been somebody's friend. Would have been gladly your friend. A very friendly bullock. Affectionate. Had never harmed or hurt a soul. And all of a sudden, he's on his way up to this big fancy building and think, well, somebody's taking me out to dinner tonight. Doesn't know what's happening, does he? That innocent bullock, because someone placed their hands on his head, all of a sudden bears the judgment of God in his body. After the bullock was slain, they take the blood of that offering and they sprinkle it 7 times before the Lord. Now this is the rule of the sin offering. If the blood is taken inside the sanctuary, then the entire body of the animal has to be taken outside the camp. There are some sin offerings that were made that the blood was not taken into the sanctuary. And then That part of that body was eaten, that animal's body was eaten by Aaron or by the priest. But in this sin offering in Leviticus chapter 4, as well as in the one we read in chapter 8, the blood of the animal is taken into the sanctuary. Into the sanctuary, and there it is seen in God's eyes as testimony that his holiness has been vindicated, satisfied. Judgment has been paid. The soul that sinneth, it must die. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Here's the blood. Forgiveness is granted. After the blood is sprinkled, or poured out in Leviticus chapter 8, it's actually poured at the bottom of the altar to sanctify the altar. After that takes place, then the bullock is cut up. Not in the same way as it was cut in pieces in the burnt offering, but it was cut enough so that the fat of the animal could be removed. And the fat of the animal was taken to the altar of burnt offering, and there it was burned to God. And in intensely beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, the fat of the animal was God's portion. It was the portion that would indicate God's favorite. You have a favorite cut of meat, you have a favorite vegetable. The favorite part of a sacrifice, as far as God was concerned, was the fat. In any sacrifice of worship, the fat is always mentioned. The sin offering was not a voluntary offering of worship. But even in the fact that that animal was dying under the judgment of God, there was something in that animal that delighted God's heart. And so we turn over the pages of history to Calvary's cross, where God's own Son, in His own body, bore our sins. And in that time of judgment, God turned His back on His Son over and over this morning. Did you notice in our worship meeting? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Me who has ever been thy delight, holy, harmless, never a cause for judgment, never a cause for anger, eternally been His delight. Why hast thou forsaken me? And in those 3 hours, the entire judgment of a holy, righteous God was poured forth on that sin offering. And it bore the penalty for all sin, including the sin of ignorance. But even at that place called Calvary, it was something that delighted the Father's heart. Even though His Son was made a sacrifice for sin, the intrinsic glory and beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ shone forth. It could not be squelched, even with all the sin of all the world placed on His body. The rest of the sacrifice was taken outside the camp. God wanted to judge that sin and in picture form, judge the one who laid their hands on it. The animal was to be totally burned to ashes. There was nothing left when the sacrifice was completed but ashes. Ashes being a sign that fire had been there, fire being the judgment of God. The judgment of God had been satisfied. And a place called Calvary, our sin offering, endured the penalty, the judgment of a holy, righteous God, and settled forever the sin question for you and I, so that we could now be priests to God. We can come into God's presence and offer to Him our sacrifices without fear or judgment, because our sacrifice bore our sins. Every single sin, even the sins we don't realize we are committing. And you and I, as priests, can rest completely in fellowship and communion with our God, because we know our sacrifice was perfect. And our sacrifice was complete. And oh, how easy it is for us to sing the words, Jesus paid it all. How comfortable would you be in entering into the presence of a holy, righteous God, where every sin must be judged and judged immediately. If you did not know how complete a sacrifice had been offered on your behalf. Say, you brought a sacrifice to be offered, but in Israel's day, say you got a priest who was doing it for the first time, and he sort of fumbled around and didn't act like he knew what he was doing, and maybe he didn't even know which end of the little bullock was up, and all of a sudden you begin to wonder, is he going to do this right? Because if he isn't going to do this right, then I might not get the benefit of this sin offering. And then if you were not sure of how good a sin offering was made on your behalf, you'd be a little antsy at best when you entered into God's presence, wouldn't you? Because if it hadn't covered everything, all of a sudden there'd be judgment and you wouldn't know what hit you. Ask Uzzah about how fast God's judgment can come. Ask Nadab and Abihu. But our sacrifice was so perfect and so complete and so accepted by God that you and I can come with total boldness, complete freedom into His presence, and commune with the God of the universe, because our sacrifice paid it all. Bore in our in His body our sins. That's a little bit of what was entered into. In order to become a priest, the sin offering had to be made. In order for you and I to have the privilege of coming into God's presence, a sin offering had to be made. And our sin offering is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Oh, how that should draw out our hearts in worship and praise and adoration. We may forget ourselves a sin committed. Maybe we've even lost track of it and haven't even confessed it. Under the theoretical practice of things, that would cause that would be subject and reason enough for us to be banished for all eternity. But whether it slips our mind or not is not important. What we can rest in knowing is every sin penalty was paid for. At Calvary. And oh, the overwhelming peace that comes in knowing that Jesus paid it all. And oh, how we should worship and praise the one who made such a sacrifice for us. Shall we pray? Father, we thank Thee this evening for our sin offering. We confess very quickly, Father, that we cannot enter in fully to the value of that sin offering. But, Father, we thank Thee that it does not deter us at all from entering into the full value of it as far as knowing our sins have been forgiven. We thank Thee, Father, for the knowledge of sins forgiven. We thank Thee, Father, that Thou wast willing to make such a sacrifice in order to forgive our sins. We pray, Father, that we might have a greater appreciation for what it costs Thee to forgive our sin. We might have a greater appreciation for the fact of being able to go into Thy presence without the burden on our conscience of our sin. We pray, Father, that we might live lives that are pleasing in Thy sight in light of what has been accomplished on our behalf by that blessed man of Calvary. Use the pictures of Thy word, Father, we pray, to draw out our hearts in appreciation, in worship, in service, to Thee for what has been accomplished before us. We thank Thee again for Him and for all that He means to us. It's in His name we pray. Amen.